Let's go in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they had entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. I pray that you bless the truths here. They're so important for us to grasp. And these important biblical principles regarding discipleship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to spend a few weeks in the life of Gideon here, and as we deal with this particular passage, we're going to go through the life of Gideon in detail and deal with the primary lesson of this passage. But there are some ancillary messages, some other messages, things that come up that we sort of need to discuss. And one of those, I think, and I thought appropriate, especially Sunday night as we're dealing with the subject of discipleship, and it's also come up in our Sunday morning as well in Sunday night, because we saw it in Isaiah chapter 7, and we see it here in Judges chapter 6, and that's the subject of signs. The subject of signs, and not only signs, but asking for signs. It's interesting how we want to use signs in the Christian life, and we'll discuss this. Does God give us signs or indications today? I think he does. There are certain circumstances in which he does give us indications of the direction that we should go. But there are times, and I think we have to be careful of this, when our attitude is, God, just show me which way you want me to go today. You know, just send a sign from heaven so I can go. In other words, and it just so happened, it came up in our announcements, Lord, I don't want to bother to read the map. Just tell me. You know, I don't really want to understand where things are going. Just tell me. And so let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, and then we will consider some principles. So here is what happened. We have the cycle. And the cycle continues on here, just like we have seen through the book of Judges. The children of Israel, they do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they are delivered into the hand of Midian. Now, it's interesting. The cycle continues as you move from one judge, Deborah, for instance, in this last story. We move from one judge to the next. But there's also an issue in the cycle. It says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, which seems to be a more intense description of their behavior than before. It's oftentimes when we allow ourselves a certain cycle of sin in our lives that we cycle deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. We've got to be careful of that. We have to understand that when God calls us to obedience, he calls us to obedience all the way. And so, and obedience continually. So the hand of Midian prevails against the Midianites. They prevail against the children of Israel and the children of Israel. In fact, so much so that the fields, the flatlands, are no longer safe. Now, there's certain times in the year the children of Israel could get out and they could sow their fields, sow the crops, expect some sort of harvest. But the attacks of the Midianites, and there seems to be no military resistance at all at this point with the children of Israel. You have the attacks of the Midianites, the attacks of the Amalekites, in which they're coming through the land of Israel, and they're destroying the crops. And they're destroying the crops. They're allowing, for instance, the Bedouin type of nature of some of the Amalekites especially. They're coming through and letting their cattle run. And they have their camels. And the camels eat a lot. It describes it here in this passage of Scripture. The camels eat a lot and they're running over all of the crops. They're eating. They're treating the fields of the Israelites as if their own pasture lands. And they're running over it. And meanwhile, the children of Israel have to hide in the mountains and caves, and there are plenty of mountains and caves to hide in Israel. In fact, you can go to Israel today and see some of these types of hiding places that they would have used even in ancient times. And so the children of Israel are impoverished, and that's the word that is used in verse 6 of chapter 6. It says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel, they cried unto the Lord." Difficulty in our lives can be a curse, but it's also a blessing. In fact, God's curses on his people are intended to bring blessings. In fact, one of the most dangerous things in our lives is simply to have it easy all the time, because then we forget God. In fact, it is the time of intensity and the time of suffering and the time of difficulty that often produce the greatest acts of faith. We see this for the children of Israel. We see this even in our nation's history. The greatest acts of heroism, the greatest acts of human sacrifice were at the times of our greatest peril and our greatest difficulty. It's when what is good and righteous comes to the surface. And the times of greatest prosperity are also our times of greatest selfishness, greatest self-interest. And so we see this happening with the children of Israel. And so the Lord sent a prophet. The prophet comes and he tells the children of Israel, "Hey, listen, here's the problem." It's a wonderful thing about God. God does this. You know, you're having this problem. You're crying out to the Lord. Interesting thing about the suffering at the hands of the Midianites here and the hands of the Amalekites here is that it is intended to get their attention. It gets their attention. They cry out to the Lord. Then he sends the prophet and says, "Now that I have your attention, let me explain to you why this has happened." And he explains that they've not obeyed God's voice. And it says, and so the prophet, interesting prophet here, an unnamed prophet in the Old Testament. We don't find out who he is. We don't know who he is. Just an unnamed prophet. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree," which was in Ophrah, "that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, we've already seen the context, right? And the context is that during the time of harvest would be the time in which the Midianites might rush in, or the time that the Amalekites might rush in. And so he's down by the wine press, a place that probably had some sort of depression in the ground in which he could try to thresh the grain. And so so the angel of the Lord appears unto him, and he's hiding from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appears unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." As we go through the story, and we'll spend some time developing the character of Gideon, God saw something in Gideon that he did not see in himself. You say, well, he's hiding, he's afraid. Yes, he's hiding and he's afraid. But one of the wonderful things that God sees in us is he sees what he can do through us. Sometimes we can't see that. Most of the time we can't see that because we don't know what his plan is for us. But he knows what his plan is for us, and he can see that plan and his plan working out through us. Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, isn't it interesting that we come to this kind of point? He comes to this point and he says, okay, the Lord is with me. Obviously not. The Lord's not with any of us. Where is the Lord now? Well, that was kind of the point. No, the Lord isn't with you. But that was by their choice, not his. And the Lord looked upon him, an angel of the Lord. You say, is it a pre-incarnate view of Christ? Well, absolutely. It says here very clearly in verse 14, and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Remember Isaiah? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here, my Lord, send me. Here he comes to Gideon. He says, I'm going to send you. God sends people for a purpose. God chooses people and sends people. We ought to pray for the Benokas. The Benokas are in Kenya right now. In Kenya, doing the work of ministry, going into schools, going into different places. There's a team from IBC along with them doing evangelistic work, seeking to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and send those folks into all those local churches that are in Kenya. It's wide open for the gospel, and God has said, here, go, I'm sending you, and they've gone. But let me remind you of something. There is a certain sense in which God sends all of us. It isn't that God has just chosen a few select people to serve him. Now, we have examples of this in Scripture, but he's chosen us. He has a purpose for you in your life. He has things that he wants you to accomplish. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Who am I? I don't come from any family of note. It's interesting how we do that. We look at certain families and say, wow, there's that family, or there's that history. And we make things that don't really exist. What makes a person of note isn't necessarily their family. It's what God chooses to do through someone. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if I now found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So here we see Gideon, he is the sign guy. In fact, we will see right in this passage of Scripture, not one, not two, but three. Three signs. And so he wants to know. Now, we'll get into some principles later on, but here is this person standing with him. And this person is saying, listen, I'm going to send you. And he's saying, okay, I'm not sure if this, show me. I want to know for sure that you are who you say you are, and this is a message that is from God, so give me a sign. That's what he asks. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And so Gideon runs. And he prepared some food. It says Gideon went in and he made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and ephah flour. I mean, he cooks a whole message. That's what I do on Saturdays and Fridays. He cooks a whole meal. And he puts it in a basket and he brought the broth in a pot and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh, the meat, and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. And pour out the broth. So he takes the cakes and he takes the meat and he puts it on the rock and he pours the broth over it. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like Elijah later on. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up a fire. And it's very specific language. And there rose up a fire out of the rock. The fire comes right out of the rock. And so there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, you're not going to die." And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, let's just talk about this for a moment. So, there's some left in the story we're going to talk about. Gideon goes and tears down the altar to Baal, which is his father's, which is an unusual circumstance, and we'll get into that. And once he has done that, the revival, for lack of a better term, begins to happen in Israel. And so he first turns the heart of his father, and then as the heart of his father is turned, then the hearts of the people that are in their tribe are turned, and they are preparing to finally fight, to go out and do battle against the Amalekites and against the Midianites. And the Midianites come, verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." When it says pitched in the valley of Jezreel, the idea of pitched there is prepared for battle. And so you have these combined armies of an organized enemy. And you have this ruffian, ragtag, unorganized crew of Israelites that are supposed to go out and fight them with nothing else to their benefit except the promise of God. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. They all gathered together. And then in verse 36, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor." So it's this sheepskin. He's going to put the fleece on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. He asked for a sign earlier. He is asking for another sign. Interesting thing about the earlier sign. He just said, "Give me a sign." Right? You just give me a sign. Then he goes to prepare the meal. He comes back, and God gives him a sign. God, the Lord chose to give him what sign the Lord wanted to begin with. But the second time Gideon asked for a sign, Gideon gives the terms of the sign. He said, "Okay, Lord, if you really want me to go, I'm going to put this fleece out. I'm going to lay it on the floor. And if in the morning the fleece is all wet with dew, but the floor is all dry, then I'll know." And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together. He wringed the dew out, and he wringed an entire bowl full of water out of the fleece. And Gideon said, "That's great, that's all I need, go into battle." No, that's not what he said. And Gideon said unto God, "Please don't be angry with me. Please don't be angry with me, but, I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so. Now, there are a couple of things. God gave him, he already gave him a sign to begin with, right? Then he gets another message from God. Now he gets another sign. And just in case, he wants to double check the sign. Now, you say, well, we should be pretty critical of Gideon here. Well, we should be pretty critical. There's only one problem in the text. God isn't. Right? There's no particular criticism of Gideon in the text. Now, there is some hesitation on his part in the text, obviously, because when we look at it, he says, "Please don't be angry with me." You know, when somebody says, "Please don't be angry with me," they're probably going to tell you something that you should be angry about. However, and we'll come to this. This helps us to understand the issue. We have putting out fleeces, and every Christian who has been a Christian for any period of time has tried it. You know what I'm talking about. And there are a lot of times you don't even tell anybody else, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you, what do you want me to marry this guy or not? If he's the right one, then he'll do this, you know. Or you even start to look at things. I remember talking to Beneth Jones, who's in heaven now. But she was talking about when she was dating her husband. She said, we were sitting in the snack shop, and he reached for his hamburger, and he picked it up like this and turned it upside down to eat it. And she thought to herself, that must be a sign because I eat my hamburger exactly the same way. We do this kind of thing, don't we? And sometimes we're not necessarily looking at them as a sign from God, but we're looking. But if it isn't from God, who would it be from? The fates? We don't believe in those things. And so we start thinking this way about, I need these indicators in my life. This signpost that says, go this way, but not this way. Stop here, go that way. And we're looking for that providential guidance. And really, we're looking for that in our lives from God. So what should be the limitations? How should this work? How should we expect God to lead in our lives? Because the Bible does give us mixed signals with regard to signs. Let's take a look. The Bible gives us conflicting information. For instance, we have Gideon's asking for a sign three times in this passage of Scripture, and it seems that there's no particular negative mention. We have, for instance, Ahaz. We already saw that, not this Sunday, but last Sunday in Isaiah chapter 7, in which Isaiah the prophet goes to Ahaz and he says, ask for a sign. God wanted to give a sign. In fact, there are lots of passages in Scripture where people gave signs. The gift of speaking in tongues was a sign, especially to the unbelieving Jew during the first century. We have the signs and wonders that were done by Jesus as he was doing miracles to affirm the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have signs given in the life of Christ, in the life of Moses, and many others, but there are also negative things. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 12, and we're just going to look at a few verses that seem also to be conflicting, and so understanding how these things work together is important. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. People were listening to Jesus, and they were listening to his message, and there are people that were claiming, and Jesus' message even was claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and they wanted many, many signs, and they wanted continual miracles to constantly prove that Jesus was the person that he said he was. And he said, this is wickedness, this is unbelief, this is not belief. And so Jesus said, the sign will be the sign of Jonah, which, by the way, was the sign of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried 3 days and rising again. That was the sign to that wicked and adulterous generation. Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the prophet Jonas. A repeat of this same particular concept. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, there's an interesting principle here. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which had laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. By the way, this is about hell, and it's real. Just an aside. And besides all this, there is betwixt us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You ever hear somebody say, oh man, I'm on my way to hell, and I want to go there because that's where all my buddies will be. You would not wish this on anyone. He would rather not see his brothers ever again than to see them there. But I want you to see the answer. He said, Abraham, he said, send Lazarus. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. Now here's the principle. He said, send somebody back from the dead, then they'll listen. What's that? That's a sign. That's a sign. And he says, they have Moses and the prophets. So we have the wicked and adulterous generation that is asking for a sign. We have signs in both positive and negative context. So let's take some principles here and apply them as we look at the principles of life. What is a sign, first of all? It is a miraculous event. It's a miracle. It can also be an extremely providential, a miracle usually is intervening in the course of nature, doing something that is unnatural, where something that is providential, it's not that is unnatural, it's just the timing is so highly unlikely that the timing gives us indication. And so it's something that is miraculous or providential to authenticate a messenger and or a message. Let me just say that again. Its purpose is to authenticate a messenger and or a message. A lot of times we want a sign to give us the facts, but the sign wasn't the giving of the facts or the instruction. The purpose of the sign was the validation of the truth. Do you understand the difference? See, we a lot of times think, okay, should I go, should I not go? That answer, the instruction to go was already there for Gideon. Go into battle. He already had the instruction. What Gideon needed to know was whether that instruction was his imagination or the imagination of some strange prophet that he didn't know or some strange man that was standing before him that he did not know. So the purpose of the sign was to validate the message. Does that make sense? It wasn't the message. It was the validation of the message. So, and we have evidences of this. For instance, in the Judges, Gideon, we have this with the prophets, Elijah, Moses. You remember Moses as he's going before Pharaoh. And his message to Pharaoh is, let my people go. Right? So there's the message. So Pharaoh now knows what God says. The purpose then of the signs, which becomes the plagues that are sent upon the nation of Egypt, is the validation of message, and there's a God in heaven, and he really means it. So we see this, we see it in the life of Elijah, we see it in other prophets, we see it in Peter. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so the purpose of the miracle is to validate the message of Peter, to validate the message of Paul, to validate the message of the apostles. The purpose of the speaking in tongues, for instance, on the day of Pentecost. I mean, they're preaching in people's languages. They're preaching, I mean, you know, for instance, Latin or Greek or Coptic or whatever languages were from their home areas where they're coming, and they come to Jerusalem, and they see this group of unlearned fishermen and tax collectors. They see this, and they're preaching in their home languages. Now, the fact that they're preaching in the language is supposed to be the sign. This is the truth. The content of the preaching of Peter, especially on that day, is the truth that they're supposed to follow. So it authenticates the message and the messenger. We also see it in the miracles in Christ's ministry. So now you understand the purpose of the signs. We talk about the purpose of the signs. One other purpose of signs, and I see this in Scripture, and I think it's probably true, and that is to encourage individual leaders. Moses at the burning bush. Now, I think there's an authentication of the message, but it's also, and Moses, you can do this. In fact, it seems to me that Gideon's second signs were serving the purpose of encouraging him in what looked like absolutely complete, overwhelming odds. And so the purpose of that sign was to encourage him. There are times when we go through hard, difficult circumstances in our lives. And I have found this as I've been helping through people through difficult circumstances. There are certain things that God does. Sometimes we don't even ask for them. Where he doesn't take the hardship or the trial away, but he does certain things in the midst of the hardship or the trial. They're like signs that remind us, I'm still here, and I still love you, and this is okay. This is all right. And he gives us those providential indications of his presence. And so we see this purpose, but there are limitations. You say, okay, when is asking for a sign wrong? You know, we have the wicked and adulterous generation that's asking for a sign. So what made it wrong? Well, let me give you some reasons. First of all, when we have an indisputable messenger. Okay, let me put it this way. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Okay, Lord, you know, it says here, can you give me a sign that this is really what you want me to do? See, we have the Word of God that is an indisputable messenger. So you don't need a sign to confirm the validity of this message. We just do it. And so the Word of God is that. When we have a clear command. Now, there are some times you're facing situations in life and it's difficult, but there are some times you're facing situations in your life and the Bible has, you know, the Bible has clear, you know, instructions. Honor the Lord with your tithes and offerings. Well, Lord, can you give me a sign that you really want me to do that? Well, you know, it's a clear command. And when we have clear commands, we follow the clear commands. So we not only have the indisputable message, we have the clear commands. When we have clear promises, I will be with you. I will be with you. And we have the clear command, we have the clear promise that comes from an indisputable messenger. We don't need a sign when we already have a sign. They have Moses and the prophets. Prophets gave their messages accompanied by signs. They didn't need to repeat a sign. This generation is going to get a sign. What's the sign? Jesus Christ buried in the tomb for 3 days, rising again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sign to an unbelieving world. Either you're going to believe the sign or not. Why request over and over more when we already have one? There are some limitations of signs. We talk about this. Why? There are some reasons why we shouldn't ask. We shouldn't ask when it shows a lack of faith. You know, it's this, okay, Lord, I'm not going to trust what your word says, and so I'm not going to obey, and so it's sometimes it shows a lack of faith. Sometimes we ask a sign in a desire to get out of obedience, okay? Okay, Lord, I know that you really want me to go witness to this person. I really believe that that's what you want me to do. But give, you know, send a sign from heaven. You know, Lord, I pray that there will be a plane driving through, you know, flying through the sky with a sign, you know, flowing behind it that says go. And if you do that particular thing, wait a minute. And we will do things. And we play these games to get out of doing the things that we know he wants us to do. Sometimes shows a desire to get out of obedience. Sometimes it can be a form of protest. Moms and dads and children, and if you've ever had children, you understand this. There is that one question flows between children and their parents that is all full of all kinds of meaning. It's this, why? Now, really, as moms and dads, we should welcome the question, why? Because that's an opportunity for teaching, right? If the child is saying, oh, mom and dad, you know, we pray before our meal. Mom, why do we pray before our meal? And it gives you an opportunity to teach and talk about, you know, explain the truth. But a lot of times, that isn't the purpose of the question. The why is really a statement of protest. I don't want to do this, but I don't really want to say I don't want to do it. So I'm just going to say why, because I don't think you have an answer. And if you give an answer, I'm going to argue with you. And we do that with God. And sometimes asking for a sign can be a form of rebellious protest before Him, which means we need to examine our own hearts. For the people that were following Jesus, that were out in the wilderness, watching Jesus do miracles, I mean, the crowds gathered around Jesus, and they wanted to see Him break bread, and they wanted to see Him feed the multitudes, and they wanted to see Him heal people, because He was the best entertainment in town. We minister in a different age. It used to be the great age of evangelists, and you know, evangelists used to roll into town and these small towns in the Midwest, and everybody would show up, and they'd show up for the big evangelistic meetings. And it's true, not everybody was there out of altruistic means. They had no movie theater or TV show. They had nothing to entertain. People would show up just to watch the show. Now, God would use them, use the preacher to get to people's hearts while they showed up to watch the show. But we can use even the things of God as entertainment. Even now, this is going on in the United States of America. And we don't come to watch the miracles as a form of entertainment. It can be looking for entertainment. It can be a desire to control God. Okay, God, then how about if you do this? How about if you do that? Okay, if you really want me to go, then do this. Do you see how we turn the tables with the wrong attitude in which we try to become His master instead of ours? See, this is all in our heads. It's all a heart problem. And the other thing, it's also not a sign is not intended to be a substitute for wisdom. Lord, I don't want to think about the decisions that I have to make in my life. So just tell me this way or that way. Okay, here's what we do. Lord, I'm just going to punch the address into my thing, okay? And then I'm just going to be, you know, it's going to tell me, turn left, turn right. I was using it this past week. And I knew the street was coming up. In fact, I could see the street coming up. And as I pulled up the street and I began to turn, it said, turn here. Now, if I had just been listening to that, it should have said, you should have turned back there. And then, of course, it yells at you, proceed to the route, proceed to the route, proceed to the route, which means you're going the wrong way. You know how we used to have to do it? Remember how you used to have to do it? You have to get out the map. And if you're driving across the country, you got out the big atlas, right? And you said, we're starting here and we're going. And then all along the way, you had at least a mental picture in your mind where you were supposed to be going. And if you turned right instead of left, you kind of knew because you're going to be going east instead of west. But this, I had one of my children, who doesn't normally attend church here, so it won't be one of my kids that you know. But, you know, he used to call. He was working his job. And we didn't have data on his phone. And so what he would do is he would call me, Dad, where am I? I don't know. What street are you driving by? And I would have to become his GPS on the phone. You're supposed to learn. See, there, folks, God does give us a roadmap. And He does say, hey, you need to look at the roadmap. And you need to think. And you need to figure out where you are based upon the roadmap. And you need to figure out where you're supposed to go. Signs are not a substitute for the wisdom that God intends for us to exercise in our lives. There are limitations of signs. When will God give signs? He's given already. He's given them already. But when will He give them? He'll give them when He commands them. For instance, Isaiah chapter 7, ask for a sign. Well, if God asks you to ask for a sign, if God tells you to ask for a sign, you should ask for a sign, as Ahaz should have in Isaiah chapter 7, when he dictates the terms. I think it is interesting that in the first instance with Gideon, Gideon goes to prepare the meal, he comes and puts it before him, and it was the angel of the Lord that chose to show Gideon. It's the angel of the Lord that chose that brought the deep sleep upon Abraham and pasture through the pieces. He was the one that chose to give the sign in his own time and dictate the terms of the sign in his own time. In fact, most instances you see in Scripture where God gives signs, it was God's idea, not at the request of a person. When we patiently wait for guidance, not yet given, he often providentially intervenes. We're looking at the biblical principles, and we're not sure which way we should go, and all of a sudden something happens that makes it clear. I don't know if you call that a sign, but it is providential guidance. And he gives that in his own time and his own way. So let's be careful to not let signs, I mean, God can do those things, but remember to not let signs be a replacement for the work we're supposed to do in his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, apply these principles to our lives. Help us to be wise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.